Let's pray. God, we thank you that you always are willing to find us just where we are and do what needs to be done in any given moment in our life. And then you're not content to leave us there because you love us too much for that. You call us to move forward and to become more than we thought we could be. And so, Lord, today we come once again and we continue to chase some ideas and some thoughts about what our life could be like, what our culture looks like, how we live out our faith in our culture. And God, we would ask that along the way you would teach us some things that would stick to our mind and hearts and allow us to find opportunities to apply them and let them impact our life through the course of the week. That's our prayer. Hope for this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, once again, we are getting ready to crank up here. Eli, I'm going to flip this around here. And slide this backwards. There we go. All right. Not a whole lot of review. We're going to keep hitting new stuff. But we started with Ephesians 1:7, and we did that the very first week, where we basically talk about the fact that we are part of that bloodline of Jesus. We make the decision to follow him. We become changed. Last week, we talked about the call of Christ is to an abundant, the word for abundant is Zoe, which means God breathed. Okay, we're called to an abundant life that can only be found in battle for the heart of humanity. See, we don't think about that, but we never become who we're really supposed to be until we recognize the world that we live in and why we exist. We exist not for our own pleasure. We exist for his pleasure. And then what does the Bible say? That he will give us the desires of our heart. So the more our heart becomes like his, then the more our hearts will change and we find ourselves living a fullness of life that we never had before. And then I also said, we're not saved to a spiritual zoo where the world can look at the lion in the cage. We're called to be outside of the cage and we're called to be something far different than we ever thought we could be. And so once we make that decision, we've taken a bold step to make every area of our life sacred. Now, that's where we were last week, and so that's where we're going to pick up this week. The idea behind it is that all of us have to understand the world that we live in. We have to navigate culture. We have to be able to be willing to fight for the heart of the king, all of those kind of things. They all come into play, and so we've kind of set all that up to get to today. Before we do, any questions left over from weeks before? Let me also give you the schedule. Today is supposed to officially going to be the last day of this class. It's not, okay? Next week, we have Sunrise Bible Study is Easter egg prep week or Easter egg instruction week or egg hunt instruction week. And so we're going to talk about that together. Everyone will be together. The following week is Easter Sunday. On that Sunday, we will do one more bonus session of this topic. Then the following week, Dennis has taken over and he's starting a whole different course for us that will start on the Sunday after Easter. So this is not really the last session. There's one more bonus session if you're interested. And if you're not, that's okay too. So that's kind of how we're going to break it down and run with it, okay? All right, enough said. New stuff, here we go. We've talked about being a warrior. We've talked about this being a first blood warrior. And what happens is we shared that quote the very first week, that the church in some ways has become civilized. We have become civilized. And part of that civilization means that we're satisfied with the ritual of church. We go through the motions. We do the motions. We think we're okay. We think everything's going to be fine. We just do what we're supposed to do. And we wonder sometimes why we come away empty because it doesn't seem to resonate like it needs to be. Again, we're trying to compartmentalize following God with all the stuff that we do instead of following God being the reason that we do everything else. And there's a huge difference. And so when we're busy compartmentalizing the God thing, we fail to see how he fits and how we fit into his big plan to do everything. And so we lose the mystery, we lose the risk, we lose the sense of adventure, we lose that sense of destiny, and we forget that sometimes living by faith takes us into arenas that we've never been into. For example, go back in the Bible. When Noah built the ark, he was not living in a flood zone. I mean, we forget that Noah's ark construction took place because it was going to rain. But it had never rained before. Go back and read the Bible. Water came from the earth. It had never rained before. So when God starts talking about build this massive boat because I'm going to destroy the earth by rain and flood, he is now building a boat and he has no concept of what God's really talking about doing. So imagine when he's built that boat, everyone has laughed at him now for over 100 years, and that first drop of rain hits his head from the sky. Wonder what that is. Oh, maybe that's rain. And God tells him to get in the boat and closes up the door. I imagine he stood out on the deck and watched it rain for a long time because he had never seen that, but there was no frame of reference for Noah to do what he was doing other than the fact that God said, do it. Go back. When Elijah called down fire from heaven, he had never done that before. I mean, that was a new trick for the prophet, right? He had never called down fire from heaven. He was in uncharted territory. He believed that God wanted him to do it. He was trying to be obedient. But you got to know that there's some moment where he's thinking, boy, if this doesn't work, I'm going to be the loneliest guy on this mountain. Because we have set up this sacrifice. We have set up this moment. I've never done this before. So it's almost like he's winging it, right? I mean, even the prayer, it calls down fire and God shows up. David had no experience in fighting giants. Sure, he had killed animals, but he had not gone after a 9-foot, armor-covered Philistine. And he's a middle school kid. I mean, go in our youth room right now and look at our middle school boys. There could be a David in that mix. And you think, who in that room would you pick out to trust to go kill the giant on behalf of the nation? I can tell you, we're all in trouble. At that point, but again, think about that. That's the unlikeliness of this, except for one thing. David could not handle the fact that God was being talked about the way that he was, and he knew it couldn't stand. And he knew God well enough to know that I have to do something about that, even when his brothers wouldn't, and David does. Hosea had gone off the reservation when he married a prostitute. What in the world was God going to do in the midst of that? What a bizarre, upside-down story. Moses never should have raised his staff at the edge of the Red Sea. Because you have to be crazy, right, to think that you're going to raise a rod and the sea's going to part and you're going to take millions of people across the dry land. That doesn't happen. And we follow a God who works that way. Yet we're always trying to fit our faith into understanding it in the parameters of the culture that we live in. And we convince ourselves what God can't do before we start thinking about what God can do and what he wants us to do and why he wants us to do it. And I come back to what I've said before. As a result, we live in a post-Christian world. We've lost the culture. Even this morning, if you're with us in worship, I suggested one of the reasons that we lost the culture is because of a model for church ministry that we've used since the 1970s that we don't do here. And I said, I was getting ready to get email from people that I know and love, and I already have. And I said, I don't try to tick people off on purpose when I wake up, but sometimes it just happens. So you'll hear about it if you weren't here at 9 o'clock. You'll hear about it at 11:15. And if you were here at 9 o'clock, you know exactly what I was talking about. I was talking about the topic of children's church. When we follow God, here's what following God is. Following God happens from the inside out. Go to Ezekiel 36, if you wouldn't mind. Ezekiel 36. And read verses 26 through 28. Ezekiel 36, 26 through 28. Out loud, please.
I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I give your ancestors. You will be my people, and I will be your God.
You'll be my people. I'll be your God. And God tells us that he is in the business of doing heart transplants. I will give you a new heart. I will get rid of your heart of stone. See, when God moves in, he literally changes your heart. He puts within you a new spirit. He doesn't tweak it. He doesn't improve it. He doesn't even put stents in it. He does a transplant. He gives you a brand new heart. And that brand new heart is supposed to start changing you from the inside out. If you have a brand new heart and a brand new spirit, then that will change everything about you. And if the church is merely an institution, okay, then you've all been institutionalized. Welcome to the party. In an institution, people are merely volunteers to be recruited. But when the church becomes the people of God, the body is in motion. And what we do is a movement. And that movement is where people will unleash gifts and talents and sweat and work and time and treasure and resources and experience and share those experiences together and find value in doing it together that will impact the world. So you're not really volunteering for a job because someone needs to sign up. That's what it looks like. But when you are changing from the inside out, you see that as the opportunity to connect with others, to work with others, to bring your giftedness to the mix, to allow your gifts to be used. And maybe you're moving outside your gift mix. Maybe what we just need is your sweat and muscle. You know, maybe you just need to bring the warmth of your 98.63 body. But God takes that and he uses that as part of a movement to accomplish something. It's not about you just doing time or filling a spot, but it's about something that becomes something that is big enough that God wants to take and bless and do something to change the world. Because we recognize that every opportunity we get allows us to step back into the culture and fight for the heart of our culture. We're fighting for the heart of the king. And it can be fun. I mean, it doesn't mean you're always taking dings. It means that you can have fun. You can swing for the fences and you can play a little bit. But you have to remember that everywhere and every place, the kingdom of God is advancing. And this is the downside of it. I promise you, everywhere that the kingdom of God is advancing, there's a violent engagement against the dark kingdom taking place. Because Satan does not like it. Salvation is not a re-entering paradise lost. Salvation is enlistment into a mission for God. We lost one of the great musical geniuses when Carmen died in the Christian world. Now, I had some theological issues with Carmen at times, but he's family. He was family. And Carmen, though, through song, through entertainment, through videos, could tell a story and immerse you into a story like no other Christian artist ever has, and they may never get to that level. And Carmen was fearless. He would do anything. He would tackle any topic. One night, pivotal night, I saw him at the Magic Kingdom at Walt Disney World, and he had just done a concert in front of Cinderella's Castle. And so I was out there with a group of students, and I took the students out there, so I went around you could go up the sides, and you could meet the artist after it was over with. And they don't do these events now anymore in the Magic Kingdom. But someone had come up to Carmen, and Carmen, you know, you always wonder, what was Carmen like in real life? What was the dude like? Because he's always so intense. And this guy came up to Carmen, and basically, he just started blasting Carmen for, you know, being a false prophet and all this other kind of stuff. And Carmen stood, all 6'3" of him, stood up. He was about as wide as this wall. And Carmen's a big dude. And Carmen says, "I appreciate what you said, but you are aligned with my enemy, Satan himself. And I look forward to the battle." You rock it, dude. I mean, it's awesome. Yeah, that's so cool. You know, I'm like, this is the Magic Kingdom. And we're going to Carmen's at war for the kingdom. And he was very much the real deal. But in some ways, you know, he kind of pulled back and he told the story in a way that we could understand it. You know, if you ever saw the video Champion, we did our own version of it, which is a rock star version, by the way. If we could ever find a copy of it, which we don't know where it exists, it's on VHS somewhere. Michael sings it. It was awesome. Michael sings it. Barbara dances in it. Our former student minister, Paul Hunt, was Jesus. We put a hair extension on him. And our former bass player, Tim Thompson, was Satan. And we took... we took hooves and glued them to his head. He was bald. And we glued these hooves to his head. And he came up out of the mist, like this. And we did this boxing match, and we did it in black and white. It was so much fun. If we could ever find it.
We need to use it to promote WrestleRama.
Yeah, we can.
it's a boxing.
I have no idea where it is. But he pulled back that layer of the fact that there really is a battle going on. It goes on all around us. When we take the civilized approach, we put our focus on the buzzwords of the culture. And so hear me very carefully, okay? Our culture will get us to believe that our focus needs to be all about our personal development and our spiritual wellness. There's nothing wrong with that. We need that, as long as you don't do that in isolation. But we do that in isolation, and we lock ourselves behind the walls of conferences and church meetings and church buildings and pretend that what we do behind the walls is more important than what happens outside the walls. And you know who loves it? Satan. Because when Satan can get the people of God to focus on themselves and focus on who they are and worry all the time about that, then guess what we don't have the time to do anymore? Fight for the heart of the culture. And so we spend all our time thinking about all the stuff I need to do. I need to do better myself. I need to better myself. I need to better myself. Better myself. Better myself. And you know who's thrilled with that? Satan. Because he can leave you alone. Because you're not doing anything for the kingdom. You're doing it for you. And Jesus does the heavy lifting so that you can find your identity in him and be who you're created to be and start using your giftedness to build the body of Christ so you can be a part of something that's big that happens around you all the time and you see every day as an opportunity of how can I further the cause of Christ instead of what can I do for me today? Because our goal is to shape the future that is happening around us. But everything that we do, even in Christian circles, calls us to turn inside. But we are to be warriors of light in dark places. I'm going to say it this morning. We are to shine. Scripture teaches us. We are to shine brightly, brightly into a warped and crooked culture. Scripture says that. It doesn't namby-pamby around it. And so as warriors, we are sharing good news of hope and freedom to every person that we meet. Because they're longing to find God. They desperately need to find God. And so we are trying to remove the obstacles between people and God. And we try to do that as creative as we can. But people have a serious problem with love. And why was Jesus crucified? Because he loved people no one else loved. It drove the religious people nuts. It drove the politicians nuts. Jesus was crucified because of love. He dared to love people that no one else would love. And when the love of Jesus is shared, it's always going to face rejection. There's always going to be pushback. If I always tell leaders this, if you're leading and not bleeding, you're not leading. Because when you're leading for God, there's always going to be pushback. Why? Because people don't want to do the God thing. They just don't. Inside and outside the walls. Leadership, I pray for leaders all the time. On my prayer list, I have one day a week where I pray for what I think are some of the best leaders I know. And I pray for them because I know that they are saying things and they are pushing to do the right thing. And I know that they will meet resistance along the way, because when you lead, you bleed. Because if you go back and look in Scripture, man, they shared the good news and it changed people's lives and it got them killed. I mean, what did those early disciples say that was so radical? They got them killed. He's got, you think about it, who should care, right? What emperor should care if there's some lunatic on the street corner saying, God loves you, he frees you, he died so you can be free, so that you can have a life without him. I mean, why would any emperor, politician, any religious leader care about that? But what did they do? They threw these guys into prison, and most of them were killed. In the book of Acts, it's described the people who turned the world upside down are now in our midst. That's what they used to describe the early church as. People who turned the world upside down. And it terrified them. Why? Because they were sharing good news. Because if you discover Jesus and you discover real freedom in Christ, then you'll never be anything but free. And freedom, we know, is never free. And it's always worth fighting for. But when we live in cultures of convenience, of entitlement, and of hopelessness, and no purpose, then we're always waiting for someone else to do something for us to make us better. You still tracking with me? All right. Making sure. Don't lose you along the way. And so, we are called to love. And I said last week, we live to love and we love to live. The people who follow Jesus ought to be excited about every day. Because we have the best job in the world, because we always have something to do. We never wake up and say, well, I have no purpose for today. No, you always have something to do. Go find somebody to love. Go find somebody to impact with the love of Christ. There's always somebody to love. What time is it, by the way?
10:43.
15 minutes. Okay. Thank you. But here's what you also have to understand, that love and sacrifice can never be separated. Love and sacrifice can never be separated. And that's why so many people fear love. Because love is not the absence of pain. Love is the promise of pain. Let me explain that. Because love will break your heart. See, anyone who's ever loved anybody, and you really love somebody, you know that person can break your heart, and they will disappoint you, and they will let you down. And no one has loved you more deeply than God. See, Jesus was the best at loving others. And I ask you, has anyone else in human history been more betrayed? So the one who loves best and most and the purest, his love was responded to with betrayal. See, love, and everybody wants to be loved. because that makes us feel good and all is well with the world. But love also invites pain, and that's why people really do fear love. Because compelled by love, Jesus went where no one else would go, and he knew it was going to cost him something. And he was honest enough to record it in Scripture. What was the prayer? Father, if it would be your will. I'm going to paraphrase this. I do not want to die right now for these losers. If there is another plan, if there is a better plan for this ragtag group of people, I really would appreciate it right now if you could help me out just a little bit. And the answer was no. This is what you're going to have to do. And Jesus loved us enough to go through with it. So the call of God is not a leap of faith. The call of God is a life of faith. And wrapped up in that faith is a willingness that I'm going to love. And I'm going to love at a level that the rest of the world may not understand, and I know it's going to cost me something, and I know it's going to hurt a little bit, and I know that I'm going to have to sacrifice to make this happen. This is not about me. This is about him. This is about me being who I'm called to be in the world. Which is why the church has such a marketing problem. Come follow God. Come love God. Be willing to give up all that you are so that you can become everything you're supposed to be. Well, I want to follow him, but I want to give up anything. I don't want to sacrifice. I don't want to stop doing what I like to do. I just want to keep doing that, and then I want to follow God. Which what you're saying is, I want to know I'm going to go to heaven when I die. I don't want to live like hell till I get there. That's most people's philosophy. I want to go to heaven. I want to live like hell before I get there. And we do it, and you know what? We give people a pass on it. Because we judge success by numbers, nickels, and noses. And we quit working in the world of the spiritual. I have a staff meeting this afternoon where our staff's going to sit down and I'm going to talk them through something that I believe happens when we become the people that God wants us to be. Because when you start and you start following God and he calls you to do something, it seems impossible. But if God calls you to do it, the more that you chase the impossible, then all of a sudden it becomes improbable. It's not impossible anymore. It becomes improbable. You begin to see all the difficulties of getting there. You see how hard it's going to be to get there from where you are. But you know what happens when you start chasing the improbable and God's in it? It becomes inevitable. And there's a cycle that happens as we move from the impossible to the improbable to the inevitable. And when you get serious about God, you start and you say, I can't change the world. That's impossible. No, it's not. Okay. Well, I'm not going to be able to do what he wants me to do. That's really improbable because I see the difficulty. Okay. But when you're serious about it, it becomes inevitable. And if you're willing to sacrifice to get to where he has called you to be, you will do amazing things. And you have one more fight in you. We're battling for the heart of our kids. We're battling for the heart of our families. We're battling for the heart of our humanity. We're battling for the heart of a culture. And so I don't buy the fact that we can't do it. I realize we've lost the culture, but it doesn't mean we can't win back and get some wins. And I also know that when we get serious about it, anything can happen. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. 2 Timothy 1, 5 through 9. And read it.
I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Through 9?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He has saved us and called us to holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time.
In the passage, Paul is basically telling Timothy, don't be timid. Right? Don't be timidy, be Timothy. In other words, fan into flame that spark that's there. Ignite that passion within you. Because to be honest with you, the brokenness of the world is terrifying. Unless, of course, it's invigorating. And the difference is how you look at it. See, when you're a follower of God and you look at the brokenness of the world, you realize, wow, there's so much to do. I have so many opportunities. And God has placed me right where I need to be to tackle those problems. And then you step in and you begin to battle. See, you're not called to mind your own business. I've got to dig deeper, and I don't know if you caught the news this week, but the NCAA wrestling champion, the guy who just won the NCAA wrestling championship, is under fire from everybody, it seems. So I'm going to write him a letter this week. He's just won the NCAA championship, and in an interview, they ask him about his faith. And when he started talking about his faith, he talked about how he draws from Jesus Christ, not the powers of the universe, not Muhammad, not, and he just rattled off the list of all the things that don't work. I believe in Jesus. And the Muslim world has gone nuts on him because he mentioned Muhammad and called him out as a false god. Now, the question that ESPN asked him, and ESPN stands for nothing except commentators from the bowels of hell, ESPN asked him about his faith. Not their faith. They can believe whatever they want. They asked this college kid about his faith, and he answered their question. You can't crucify the kid for that. And by the way, he's right on the mark. He's on the money. He said what everyone else is afraid to do. Now, granted, he's the NCAA wrestling champion. Who's going to say anything to him? But they're scalding this kid in social media. All these morons and trolls are out there just hammering this kid because he's been offensive to the Muslim world. And one person I read said basically, hey, way to be a Christian and show love by calling out Muslims. I'm like, seriously? That's the world we live in.
Dana White said he doesn't want people mentioning Jesus either.
What's that name?
Dana White, the owner of the UFC. Yeah. He doesn't want people mentioning Jesus either when they win the fight.
I know. I mean, it's just absolutely insane. It's absolutely insane. We live in a world that's gone absolutely wonky. But the irony of it is, and the thing, and I kept going back and listening and re-listening to the question. They asked him about to share his faith. Well, I can tell you, if I share my faith, I'm going to say that my faith is in Jesus Christ and He alone. There are no other gods. There is one way to heaven. It is through Jesus. That's what He says. I mean, that is my testimony. I'm sticking with it. If you ask me about my faith, that's what you get. I'm not saying it has to be your faith. But here we have a kid who really isn't afraid to say, I mean, in the emotion of winning the NCAA championship, and now he's getting hammered by a bunch of idiots. And I hope he doesn't back down. I hope. I prayed for him this morning, and I said, God, please, 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 please give him the strength. Don't let him apologize. Don't let him apologize for what he said. Because we spend all of our time apologizing to a culture and giving them a win because we're not politically correct. That's the world we live in. Remember, I told you I could spend an entire hour with you talking about all the times over the course of a week that the Christian culture is trying to get pushed out of the marketplace, even though people say that it's not happening. It's happening all the time. It happens every day. And you don't have to dig deep and you don't have to look far for it. It's not that they're saying anything mean. It's simply that they're saying what is true. This is truth. This is real to me. This is what I believe. This is my faith. But we're not allowed to say that. And we know the world will say to you, mind your own business. But when I checked this morning, I'm called to be about God's business because the life I live, according to Scripture, is not my own anymore. I gave that away. I gave it back to God. So my business is His business. I got to be about His business. And we know that there's good that needs to be done, and we have to understand that we're the ones that are called to do it. And if you do it, you're going to get opposition.
Well, should we be offended that we're facing opposition?
What's that?
I said, then aren't we offended that we can't, that people can then push back on us? Like, it's such a double standard, right? So he offended all of the Muslims, but to tell me I can't share my story, well, that's offensive to me, and you should be protecting my right to be offended.
But that doesn't matter, because your Christian faith, God...
Nobody likes.
God's values... are not part of the cultural mainstream right now.
Right. But we're not supposed to offend anyone.
Again.
Right? We're not allowed to, right?
But you're saying...
I'm
you're,
offended.
Because you're just an ignorant Christian. What do you know? Right? I mean, come on, woman. What do you know?
Go to John chapter 3:3-8. We got to land this plane. Oh, my gosh. Good news. There's a bonus week coming.
Okay.
Maybe. Or some of you are going, oh, praise God, we're done. I value that as well. All right. Somebody read John 3:3-8.
Just say Barbara.
No, Barbara.
Just say Barbara, read it?
Yeah.
I have Barbara. Can you read it, Barbara?
Yes.
In reply, I know you're exhausted. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked, surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to... Sorry, I wanted to see what I'm supposed to read to.
Hey.
And now I lost my spot.
Rotate.
All right, where am I? Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit.
Okay, we got a minute and a half, so listen fast. Okay. Somebody remind me, if you come back to the bonus session, I'm on page 47 of my written notes, okay? Somebody just remember that. And if you can't, then we'll just start at the beginning. All right. It's an intriguing passage. This is where Nicodemus has come to Jesus, right? This is Nick at night. Jesus, before we get lost in metaphors, we need to see what born again means. The literal translation of that, Billy Graham started using it later in his ministry, means born from above, okay? That's what it literally means. Nicodemus, obviously, in his moment, is now talking about, well, a baby can't go back in the mom's womb and be born again. So Nicodemus is thinking this. But Jesus is talking about, being born of the Spirit. So Jesus is talking about this in terms of the Spirit of God, descending from heaven, moving with power, and literally re-energizing you, rebirthing you, if you will. Here's the reason that we struggle so much with this. My fear is that most Christians have a maternity ward mindset. And we're all about the baby gifts being born again. And somehow we didn't understand that this is a rebirth from above and we need to have a battlefield mindset. And so while we've been hanging out in the nursery and trying on matching baby clothes and gobbling up Gerber, there's a battle that's supposed to be going on that we were supposed to be in, and we missed it. That's a good place to end. Let's pray. God, as always, thanks for allowing us to ponder the bigness of what you've called us to be and where we find our identity. Help us as we move into the week to not be fearful, but to embrace each moment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.